Thanks so much for coming to be with us this morning. Whatever your weekend has been like, we thank you for making us part of your day. Don't know if some of you had the chance to go and spend some time with our EBY Youth Fall Retreat, but we've got some 100 of our church family that are still away this weekend. If you had an opportunity to go and to just take a little sneak peek of what all has been going on this weekend, it's been a great time. You're going to hear more about it as the days go on after the kids and all the families and everybody get back. We appreciate all the planning that went into that and everything that was the focus of this particular weekend. And so glad that those families were able to participate and be a part of it. And again, we say thank you for all of you guys for being here today. And we do hope that this is going to be a great day for you as you look forward to the week that is to come. We want our time together each and every week to be able to be something that prepares us for all the things that are going to be happening Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. We want this to be one of those highlights that charge up the battery, so to speak, and get us ready for all the things that are going to be happening. If you are new to our midst, we are actually finishing up a series today that is called Beyond the Steeple, the Church of God's Intent. And we've actually spent 13 weeks focusing on the Apostle Paul's letter to a group of disciples living in and around the ancient Turkish city of Ephesus. And the letter is oftentimes called Ephesians, and so you might be familiar with that in your Bible. If you are, I'd like for you to go ahead and take out your Bible, turn and find Ephesians there in your New Testament, pull out your phone, your tablet, whatever it is that you use to be able to pull up and read through God's Word. Find Ephesians, and that's where we're going to camp out again one more time together. This letter is addressed not to some specific problem like a lot of Paul's letters were. See, many of those other occasional letters, as they were known, were written in order to address some kind of issue that was plaguing the fledgling messianic communities. However, the dominant concern in the Ephesians letter was not some problem with belief or practice, but it was written to explore the idea of what church as God intended should look like. And in this letter, Paul provides a big picture view of church. And that picture is so helpful for us today, all these centuries later, as we strive to avoid becoming lost in all of the minutiae that is church life. Because if we're truthful about it, it's easy to become so focused on church life that we focus less and less on God's glory. We're all more myopic than we realize. We have the tendency to focus on whatever is right there in front of us at the moment. We become hyper-obsessed with the here and now. Our vision and our attention is limited. And we miss the forest for all of the trees. Now, if you've been with us through this study, you might remember that in week number one, we shared a little fun experiment, and I thought it might be good and fitting to end things the same way that we began. So on the screen, you're going to see a picture, and you're going to have 15 seconds to guess what the object that is being shown actually is, as the camera pans out, all right, wider and wider. Now, if you think that you know what it is before the 15 seconds are up, you just go ahead and you just shout it out, all right? Now, just understand, if you're wrong, we all get to laugh at you. I'm just going to kind of lay it out. These are the ground rules. So if you are wrong, we're going to point that out to you quite vividly and lift you up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So here's what we're going to do. You're going to see the video. You're going to see the pictures. If you think you know it, shout it out. Let's go, Sean. There we go. Somebody was brave. Were they right? Yes! We'll be right back. Some of you still had no idea what that was. A pocket watch, what's that? Oh, I heard onion over here. Let's see. My eyes are watering just looking at that, right? Is it a brownie? What is it? All right, one more. And nobody was brave on the leaf, right? I mean, I thought that would be the one that everybody would instantly get. Hey, it is so hard when you're focused just in on what is right in front of you to be able to understand that big picture. And that's why you see the mistake. And you can never see your victories for the defeats. You focus in on the outburst. You're focused in on the addiction. It's the silence that you can't get out of your head. It's the conflict that you just cannot get past. The transition that you're dealing with, the life stage that you currently, where you currently find yourself. You just can't see beyond right here and right now because we're all myopic. Some of us are more myopic than others, actually. And our myopathy impacts the way we see everything from our identity to our families. It impacts our jobs. It impacts our social status. It also impacts the way that we think about and view church. We've said it before, Christians, you know, we just have a difficult time seeing beyond the steeple. It's hard to think about church as anything more than a location and a meeting. Church becomes song and sermon. It is brick and mortar. Church is liturgy and tradition. Church is all about what goes on at a specific time, at a specific place, with a specific group of people. And so for these 13 lessons, church, we've said, is steeple. That's the metaphor that we have used. C.S. Lewis introduced another term. He talks about deep church. Deep church. To convey the idea that there is something more to a faith community beyond the casual and the superficial that might actually describe their church experience. He said there's something that is down below the surface, something that is foundational, that oftentimes gets concealed by our human pride and all the arguing that sometimes goes on and the manipulation and the power grabs. And it's what's there underneath that actually gives meaning to all that we say and do. And it's this idea of deep church that we have been straining to see during the study that we have had of the Ephesian letter. So here's what we're going to do. One final time, we're going to allow Paul to widen our focus. We're going to let him pan the camera lens wider and wider, hopefully to allow us to see church more clearly. So, here we go. Look with me, chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. He says, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood armies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Paul brings his letter to a close by reminding his readers that there's more to life than what meets the eye. He says there's this battle that's raging. And I don't know if you realize that or not. I don't know if it's something that you focus in on. I don't know if it's something that you've heard before. Maybe we're oblivious to it, just like the Washingtonians were who rode out to Centerville, Virginia on July 21st, 1961. 1861. Word had spread through Washington, D.C. that members of the Union Army, many of them who had enlisted for only 90 days, that they were marching to a place called Bull Run in order to put down a Southern rebellion. Men, women, and children loaded up in their wagons. They hopped in their carriages to make their way 30 miles outside of town in order to watch the spectacle. Now, many of those who went out of Washington included some powerful congressmen. They took a picnic lunch. They took opera glasses on this journey so that they could be able to enjoy the experience. While the battle began in the Union's favor, the tide quickly turned by the afternoon, and just as the people were enjoying their fried chicken. And while they're enjoying this picnic meal, Union soldiers began retreating, fleeing back to Washington, going right through all of the spectating picnickers. A senator from Michigan tried to block the main road to Washington, while one Ohio man grabbed a gun and threatened to shoot any deserters. Henry Wilson, a senator from Massachusetts, he was also a future vice president, he took pity on the fleeing soldiers and he began passing out his picnic sandwiches to the soldiers as they were trying to get away. Picture that. While he's doing it, his carriage was destroyed by Confederate cannon fire. In all the chaos of the Union retreat, one member of Congress, Alfred Ely of New York, was taken prisoner. He got so close to everything that was going on. Needless to say, the first tailgate did not go as expected. Now, I know some of you guys are ultimate tailgaters. Jeff Baum, looking at you over here, man. I know you enjoy a good tailgate, but this was a little bit ridiculous. Going out because you wanted to watch the battle, and you're enjoying your fried chicken, you're enjoying your sandwiches, and all of a sudden, everything goes south, and what are you going to do? You had no idea you were going to be a part of the battle that was going on. Well, look, Paul doesn't want us to be caught off guard like these people were. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, look, there is a battle that is raging. And the controlling forces of this world are spiritual, not physical. Spiritual. Now, I don't know if the idea of an actual devil strikes you as odd or outdated. Today, it is in vogue to blame problems on genetics or governments or environments. But the Bible reveals that the real problem, the real present danger to our faith, well, is something that is referred to as the evil one, the tempter, the accuser, the ruler of this world, Satan, right? Whatever name you choose, the enemy is actually real. Through the years, society has kind of turned Satan into this cheap caricature. You get the pitchfork, you get the horns and the long tail. He's the butt of jokes, he's the seller of canned meats. But Scripture presents a much different picture. Scripture says that we are to watch out for this great enemy because he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Scripture says that the picture that oftentimes we have of the devil is totally erroneous. And from the beginning, he has sought to disrupt the relationship between God and his creation. There is a battle that is going on for your soul and for mine. He deceived Eve and Adam. He incited David. He asked to sift Simon like wheat. He persuaded Judas to turn against Jesus. He tormented a woman mentioned in Luke's gospel for 18 years. He has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. He has power over everyone who does not obey God. Scripture uses these types of words. He deceives, he incites, he persuades, he torments, he blinds, and he rules. And all this talk about seeing beyond the steeple and experiencing the fullness and depth of church has him ticked off. And I have no doubt that he is concerned about us as a spiritual body. Because look, he doesn't care if we just focus on the minutiae of church life, concerning ourselves with what is going on during the 1 or 2 hours that we have on Sunday morning. But you begin to expand your view. Expand your view and begin focusing on the glory of God. Engage in good works that are inspired by grace. Marinate yourself in God's love. Go about seeking unity instead of division. Launch into a you-first way of living And Satan is bound to get more than a little upset, because we have just announced our intent to listen to God's voice more than his. And so all of a sudden a microphone drops out of the ceiling of your life and it's, let's get ready to rumble, because there is a battle that is going on. And the Apostle Paul recognized that, look, evil manifests itself from time to time in our physical world. And so he encouraged the Christians in Ephesus to put on every piece of God's armor. He says, put on every piece of God's armor so that you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. And he uses a word that conveys pain and misery. He told them to prepare themselves for encounters with the evil one by covering themselves with truth and with righteousness and with peace and faith and salvation. And he says to stay alert and be persistent in prayers for all the believers everywhere. Because understand, you are not the only one that's in the battle. The spiritual battle that is taking place is across this world and is across time. See, evil is not something that Scripture necessarily explains so much as it just assumes. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. So Paul tells us to prepare in advance. Prepare yourself today for tomorrow's battle. Each time you hear about a shooting, a kidnapping, an accident, each time you read the headlines of an ungodly pastor, or a storm, or a battle, somewhere that's around the world, understand that there is a battle that is taking place for your soul. It's why Paul told Christians living in the Roman Empire to not be overcome by evil. The wording that Paul uses implies that there is, yes, a battle that is taking place. He doesn't want us to allow the events or actions of this world to poison our inner being. And so I would encourage us to repeat the declaration from Psalm 23. Remember when the psalmist said, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil action. I will fear no evil person. I will fear no evil circumstance because you are with me. Satan would love to distract us from God's constant presence. And that's why that we must prepare ourselves. We have to prepare ourselves. We have to prepare our family in advance. Because Satan would love for the unprepared child of God to give in to hopelessness and despair. He would love for you to doubt God and to question God's love. He'd be thrilled in moments of calamity if those moments caused you to doubt God's character. And I'm sure that at some point in time in your life, you probably asked the million-dollar question, God, why is this happening? Why is this going on? I don't know of any question asked more in the face of evil or whenever there's obstacles. I don't know the question that is more of an obstacle to belief. The best of the prophets raised this very issue. Habakkuk asked, must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all the misery? Prophet Jeremiah spoke for us when he challenged the Lord, saying, I would speak to you about your justice. I've got a question for you, God. He says, why do the wicked always prosper? And then you add our why questions to theirs. Why is there so much pain in the world? Why did my father leave just when I was a child? Why is life on earth so hard? Why did I have the miscarriage? Why do I have cancer? Why won't my husband realize our marriage is worth saving? Why am I not my dad's Cinderella? Why do my parents fight all the time? Why do we have to endure this? Whatever this is. Friends, all of our why questions take us directly to our hurts, to the losses, to the pain that we have encountered, to the things that have impacted our lives so dramatically that we're just left holding pieces. And it seems that we can't put the pieces back together, and we're at a loss to explain what has happened. And so when these questions come, and they will, We have to do our best to avoid seeking and then giving overly simplistic answers. Evil, pain, and suffering are a complex mix of the human existence. And they're brought about by everything from individual choices to, yes, satanic attacks, a devolving world that produces pain and heartache. It all leaves us just asking why. But the Christian response is to not simply give some reason, although there might be a time for that, but our response is to weep with those who weep and to show comfort and care for the afflicted. People who are going through pain need our love, not our logic. Our conversations, whether in person or on social media, should, to paraphrase the Apostle Paul, always be gracious and attractive so that we might have the right response for everyone. Friends, we've got to prepare in advance for tomorrow's battle. So turn off the TV and put down the news feed, set aside your phone and open your Bible. Determine to be clothed in God's truth, in God's righteousness, in God's peace, in God's faith, and in God's salvation, because we cannot avoid evil. But we can stand up to it. Look once more at Paul's advice. He says, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist. He uses a word there that means to hold your ground, to keep your passion, to refuse to be moved. He says, resist the enemy in the time of evil, and then after the battle, you will be standing firm. I was talking to someone this week, and they said, you know what, if we put as much emphasis in resisting those things that are evil as we put into resisting political things that we don't like, he said, imagine the difference that would take place in our lives. Stand up to it. Refuse to be moved. And Paul has a consistent message to Christians. He says, the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you, and he will guard you from the evil one. Friends, God has promised us spiritual protection, and he wants us to remember this. But understand, Satan hopes that you forget about it. He wants you to forget it. He wants you to think that you are all alone. He wants you to think that there is no way out. He wants you to think that there is nothing beyond what you can see right here and right now in this pit, perhaps, that you are in. But God has promised you spiritual protection. So prove it to Satan. Prove to him that you remember. Because there's still going to be moments when he confronts you. So you tell him, you know what? I have been bought with a price and I belong to God. Remember that you have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-discipline, and that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Remember that you can find grace and mercy in your time of need, that you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength, and that you cannot be tempted beyond what you can stand. Resist. And when you begin to hear the lies that you are not good enough, or you are not faithful enough, or you are not pure enough, then you remember that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is how church people are to think. There is to be a reverent swagger. There's to be a holy confidence where we don't discount the devil. We just don't obsess over him. We keep him in his proper place. Because after all, Scripture tells us that we are already victorious because the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. And because we are confident in God's presence, we can resist or rest then in God's protection. And I know that this message, I know that for some of you it rings hollow because, well, you know how difficult it is to stand. You know about all of those fiery darts. You know about the spiritual attacks. And more than once you have given in. More than once you have bent your knee. More than once you have fallen on the battlefield. But I want you to understand something. I don't want you just to hear me. I want you to hear Paul because, look, he understood that being a disciple of Jesus was not easy. He wrote this letter to the Ephesians as an ambassador in chains, he calls himself. A prison cell in Rome served as a library for his thoughts. Even so, he asked the Ephesians to pray. He said, I want you to pray that I will keep on speaking boldly. Surrounded by enemies to his faith, Paul was standing firm in the midst of the battle, wearing truth, wearing righteousness, wearing peace and faith and salvation. He could see the nature of the fight, and he wanted to make sure that the Christians in Ephesus, that the Christians here in Chattanooga could see it as well. He wants us to understand that the church is a kingdom outpost that is in enemy territory. This is the lens through which Paul viewed every group of Christ followers, whether that group was large or small. And the letter that he penned was to serve as a field manual for those in spiritual conflict. So in chapter 1, he says, rejoice in God's salvation. In chapter 2, he said, embrace the grace. Chapter 3, overflow with God's love. Chapter 4, live worthy of the calling that you have received. Chapter 5, embrace a you first life. And then in chapter 6, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Every page was meant to focus our gaze on the big picture. This is church as God intended for it to be. Beyond the steeple and all the minutiae that captures our attention. Church was never meant or intended to be a gathering. It was meant to be a truth. Church is people who have been rescued from their worst days, who've been picked up off the battlefield. Church is grace and love and obedience. Church is about the other. Church is what is best about creation. Church is a spiritual outpost in enemy territory, claiming each relationship and each home and each office and each classroom and ball field and gym and restaurant and bar for God. Can you see that kind of picture? And recognize that church is so much more than this and what we are currently engaged in. That we are church and that you are church. And wherever we go, wherever you go, the power and the Spirit of God goes too. Now, I know that Satan would love to distort that vision. Satan would love to get you so focused on a gathering or a teaching or a person or an outfit or a song or a tradition that you either settle for a diminished view or you alter the way that you see church entirely. It's not that what you see isn't important. What we do when we gather as a church family, it is important, but it's not all there is. There is more to the picture. I told you about Alfred Ely, a congressman from New York that ended up being taken as a prisoner during that first battle of Bull Run. He was a two-term congressman from New York's 29th district. He was active in raising companies of men to fight in the war, and it was in his interest in military preparedness to go and to watch what was going to be taking place. That's why he went to the outskirts of Bull Run on July 21st, 1861. And I don't know if he didn't believe or if he didn't realize that the Confederates had gained the upper hand, but Ellie found himself trailing behind some of the retreating Union soldiers. Maybe he had stopped to have one of those sandwiches. But about 3 miles out from Centerville, headed back to Washington, his buggy broke down. And one of his traveling companions hightailed it into the woods. Ellie decided instead to hide behind a tree. He should have kept running. Apparently, he was easily seen by a passing member of the Confederate cavalry and was captured. Apparently, he looked like me trying to hide behind a tree. He was taken to Richmond, where he would spend 5 months in Libby prison until he was released on December 25th, 1861. Fitting, I think, that Ellie's release would come on Christmas Day. A man unprepared who got too close to the battle for his own good was set free from prison on the day that focuses attention on our Savior's birth. For many of us, other things have captured our attention. And we have lost focus on what church is truly about. So let me invite you to join us next week as we begin to refocus on the arrival of our Savior. Perhaps Christmas can mark your release as well. But before we go today, one more thing for you to see. I want you to look at the three dots that's here in the middle of this picture. Actually, there's four. Look at those four dots in the middle of the picture. Focus in on those dots while I count to 10. And then when I get to 10, I want you to close your eyes and I want you to tilt your head backwards as if you were looking up to the light. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Focus on the dots. 8, 9, 10. Close your eyes. Lean your head back and wait for it. Hopefully, there was an image that came into your mind. May Jesus always be the focus of the church. How about we stand and give him praise this morning? And as we do so, if you'd like to speak with someone about your spiritual condition, I encourage you to go to our prayer room that's located in the lobby. You can speak to one of our elders. Maybe you'd like to come before this church body and say, I would love to be a part of the body of Christ. I would love to be baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins because I believe in Jesus. Whatever your need might be, let it be known as together we sing and give God praise.